Good morning, everybody. You could turn to Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to continue making our way through Proverbs. I did promise an update, or I should say a report, from our 2 weeks in Atlanta this May. And we went down to Atlanta, Georgia for 2 weeks. Well, I did for a week, for 2 weeks. My family came for 1 week at Camp Hope. And I took a 2 week seminar on open air evangelism, the Ezekiel Project. And I did this 8 years ago in New York City and just did the basic. The first week is the basic seminar, the second week is the advanced. And so the Lord began to really move in my life and is continuing to do that, but leading me to take this course and to start an open-air ministry here in Raleigh. So we did the first week, and as always, this is intense stuff, you know. So there were about 11, maybe 11 or 10 that came down. It was me, two others, and then a family of eight. And so there was a good group, and we learned, we took seminar after seminar after seminar, but after a while the seminars just bleed together, and you just have to go out on the street and see what it is we're talking about. And so that was Monday, Tuesday were all-day seminars. Wednesday we went out into downtown Atlanta, and Chris doesn't tell you. Now let me just give you a little bit on Chris Schroeder. Chris Schroeder is a graduate from Moody Bible Institute. He has a voice that could carry three city streets. You probably know him or have heard him. He said he used to preach in the tongue and lip league. That's when you just stand on the corner and just preach, and people don't get too close because they don't want to get spit on. But when he was at Moody, they were saying that he was going to be the next Billy Graham and the next D.L. Moody. And so when he graduated, God called him to the streets of New York to preach the gospel. And if you know him, you know his passion. You know he's a gifted evangelist. And he was called to the streets of New York for the last 30 some years. He's been preaching on the streets, and now he's training young men to do the same thing. And does seminars, but he has a school of evangelism up in Michigan, Armada. But and so he would go back to a reunion at Moody, and they would say, "Well, what are you doing now, Chris?" And he'd say, "Well, I'm preaching in the streets." And they would say, "Wow, we thought you were gonna really do something for God, you know." And he's reaching more people than all of them combined. It's incredible to see. So anyway, we get down there. And I'll mind you, there was one boy, the son, the youngest son of this family. He was 13, and he was going to preach. Chris doesn't let anybody get by, you know. So we get down there, and guess who he picks to go first? Not me, because I had one of those moments like, what me? But it was this guy, Adam. He said, "Adam, you're up." Adam's 13, never done this before. And Adam paints his board. He gets it ready. And there's a moment where you just step off the cliff into open air ministry, and you just have to turn around. And when a 13-year-old boy is doing something like that on the streets in Atlanta or anywhere, people are going to gather, because we had about 10 already. So people gathered. He turned around and he froze. You know, we call it vapor lock. Your brain freezes. Can't think of anything. You don't even know your name, or what city you're in, because 50 people are staring at me. And so anyway, Chris graciously took his backpack off and said, "Adam, you paint, I'll preach." And so as he was preaching, he would ask Adam questions, you know, and ask Adam would get louder and louder in his answers. And so eventually by the end, they were kind of tag team in this thing. Well, after he was done, Chris came up to me and he said, "John, the words an open-air preacher loves to hear, you're up." And I thought, okay, you know, so I did it. But I had done it before. So anyway, we went back out Friday again all day. And we get downtown to a new spot. And Well, he says, Chris says, set up here. We're going to be in the background. You get your team, you're on your own today. We're going to just observe and pray. And he turned to Adam and he said, you're up first. And so Adam painted his board and turned around and he preached the gospel so powerfully all the way through. And it was just amazing to see this guy grow leaps and bounds in 2 days. And that's what that work does. It just crushes the pride in you. It really does. And so that was the basic week. And then we did the advanced week. And the advanced week was more kid ministry, but it was really difficult in Atlanta. It's much easier to go into like Harlem, you know, and gather 80 kids. It's just like that, you know. But in Atlanta, it was a little difficult. So we did some kids meetings. And as I mentioned at the picnic, parents today just don't like God being mentioned or sin being mentioned, and they will drag their kids off the mat. They will freak out over religious talk. And so we had a hard time with that. But so we reverted back to the adult meetings. We went back to this spot, and Chris said, listen, you guys are a team. And we had a smaller group that week. He said, we're just going to watch. You might not even be able to see us, but we're going to be watching. And we're going to be praying. And so we went out there and we decided where to set up. We got out there and there was a guy preaching in our spot. And I thought, how in the world is this? And he was not preaching the gospel. So anyway, we had to move. We don't want to compete. And so we preached the gospel. And I have to say that almost every time, and I say almost because that last day there was some, I'm not sure, but almost every time we preached the gospel, people were saved. People came forward and trusted Christ, wanted the track, walked through the track, answered questions. Yes, right here today, I just believed on the Lord Jesus. Thank you. It was just phenomenal. And I think the Lord is just showing me that week that, you know, I've heard it said, why are we not seeing souls saved? When it says the fields are white, it's because we're in here preaching the gospel. And sometimes the gospel needs to be preached in here. But it's because we're not in the fields. The fields are out there. And that's where when we preach the gospel out there and we're throwing the net in open air. And then once the message goes out, the gospel goes out, then your team turns and begins to do personal one-on-one and minister to people with the gospel that way and lead people to Christ. And it's just a phenomenal ministry. So if you would like to be a part of something like that, I need a big team, because just getting started is the hardest thing, you know. So I'm looking for people who want to join up and do something on a regular basis, on a weekly basis here in Raleigh, and preach in the open air. So that was what we did, and it was a wonderful 2 weeks, and I am a changed man because of it, and I'm thankful. So let's pray, and then let's open up Proverbs. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that we do have the privilege of living in a day where we have the freedom to preach the gospel and even the freedom to set up on the city street and just proclaim the name of the Lord and to see people respond to the gospel. What a privilege it is. And Father, we just thank you for that. We pray for your leading and organizing and putting together a team that would do this very thing right here in Raleigh and be a testimony and be a place where you can lead sinners to hear the gospel without coming to church, that they could just hear it and see it on the street, painted in paint on paper and heard clearly. We just pray for your leading there. But now as we open your word, Father, this morning we just pray you'd help us cleanse our minds from all of the cares of last week and this coming week and just find rest and just get still as we listen to your word. Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray. We pray in And thank you for the ministry and music this morning. What a blessing. What a blessing it was. And we just now commit our study to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 17. Now, I believe I heard Ron say a few weeks ago that in his chapter there were 16 verses, and one commentary had 16 points in his outline. If I had to outline chapter 17, it would be 28 points, probably. So it is challenging to study Proverbs chapter a week, but it is the Lord leads. There are some themes here. There is the theme of the family. In this chapter, we have a house, we have a servant, we have a son, we have a father, we have a mother, and we have grandparents. And so if we wanted to study the family, this would be a good place to go in Scripture. Then there's the fool. The fool is mentioned seven times in chapter 17. And so if we wanted to understand the behavior of a fool and foolishness, this would be a wonderful place to study. But these are two areas the Lord did not lead me in this week. But I'd like for us to look at verse 1. Verse 1 is going to be our launching pad this morning. We're going to be talking about relationships. And we all know very well that God loves people. He so loved the world that He gave His Son. And He made us for each other and for Himself. And so He's concerned about our relationships. And so we come to verse 1, and let's read it together. Better is a dry morsel with quietness or peace than a house full of feasting with strife. Let's read it again. Better is a dry morsel with quietness or peace than a house full of feasting with strife. I like to give my version here. Better to be Elijah at the brook Cherith, alone with God, drinking from the brook, peace and quiet, eating his humble, whatever that raven would bring him. It's better to be Elijah than to be Ahab in the king's palace at the king's table with Jezebel and all the strife and contention that would come along with it. That's what this verse is saying. I can't think of a better example in the Scriptures. Better to be Elijah and to be alone with God and to have nothing than to be Ahab with all the contention and strife of that palace and have everything. As I was thinking about this verse, the first word stood out. And so I began to search through Proverbs the word better. And it's interesting how there are actually 9 verses in the book of Proverbs that are worded this way. Better is something than something. And 2 of them repeat themselves. So there's really 7. One of them we've just read here. Now I want to read chapter 12, verse 9. And I think Nathaniel, I'm going to exercise his fingers a bit this morning. We're going to post them up here for you. You can follow them in your Bible if you like, or you can just glance up at the screen. We're just going to move through them because there's a real lesson in these 7. The first one we've just read. The second one is chapter 12, verse 9. It says, better is one who is lowly and serves himself. Now, that reads a little different than what it reads here, but I believe that is the proper understanding that I've arrived at. Better is one who is humble or lowly and serves himself than to play the great man, or than one who honors himself and lacks bread. In other words, it's better to just be yourself, to just be humble and meet your own needs and serve yourself than to pretend to be somebody you're not and starve to death. So it's a lesson in humility. Chapter 15 and verse 6. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Now, these are just truths, aren't they? After each one, we can just say amen. And it's a contrast between the world and the kingdom of God, and a believer and a person of the world, because they have two different ideals. An unsaved person would say that having great treasure was better. But we know that a little with the fear of the Lord is better than great treasure with trouble. Can we think of a verse? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Chapter 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Chapter 16 and verse 19, just a few more. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 1. And then two more here. Chapter 19, verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And then verse 20, chapter 21, verse 9. We're going to look at this one a little bit later. Better to dwell on the corner of a house than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And so, now you haven't had time to think about these all week like I have. And so let's just condense this down and let's just sort of just squeeze out the let's get down to the main thing. What is God saying through these betters? And this is what I wrote down. It is better to be humble and to be close to Him. It is better to have little and be right with Him. It is better to be hungry, but be comforted by His love. It's better to be honest and to enjoy His blessings. And it's better to be hungry and be at peace with Him. And so what we're getting at here is God is, anytime we study the scriptures in any in-depth at all, the scriptures are leading us to the Lord. And so when we look at this, what the human heart craves is peace. It's peace. It's joy. It's hope. All the things that God provides. And so it's to be close to Him, to be right with Him, to be comforted by Him, to be blessed by Him, to be at peace with Him. Every human being in the world would want that feeling of being right and being at peace and being complete and being full of joy. But not many have it. And God is saying through these betters to be right with Him. It takes humility. It takes honesty. You think about getting saved. A person has to be those two things, doesn't it? You have to come like a little child. You have to be humble and you have to be honest. I agree with God against myself. I take sides with God against myself. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I have sinned against God, and Jesus Christ has paid for my sins, and I trust Him. I invite Him into my life to be my Savior. There has to be humility. There has to be honesty. To be close, to be right, to experience Him, to be blessed by Him, and to have that peace. Better is a dry morsel with peace than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, just down the road at Duke University, they did a study on this. How to find peace. And there were several things they came up with, but I just want to mention a few because of time. And I thought they were very interesting. The first one was, don't hold a grudge. Now, as we go through this list, you can think of a verse from Scripture. These are biblical thoughts, truths. They're just not credited to the Scriptures. But don't hold a grudge. Why not? Because bitterness ruins us, doesn't it? We forgive. We forgive. Forgive as God forgave us. Don't withdraw into solitude. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner some is. You withdraw, and the last thing that's going to give peace is yourself, right? Don't indulge in self-pity. Don't have a pity party. Cultivate old-fashioned virtues, love and compassion and loyalty. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And then the last one, which I would have probably put at the first, but find something bigger than yourself to believe in. There were several others. In searching for peace, they say that find something bigger than yourself to believe in. This is why there's a little footnote under this one. It said, because egotistical, self-centered people are the most unhappy people in all the world. Now, you have to understand, when I think of peace, my thoughts and my heart race to the gospel. We were just talking in the foyer with Matt. People don't have peace. You might get along with this guy or that guy, but you turn around and go over here, and like we said, you're talking about him behind his back. There's no peace. There's just this strife. And people don't know peace. People need peace. People want peace. Oh, you've Googled peace. Oh, man, you'll be busy for weeks. But I was thinking about this list. I don't know if you've ever had a sugar cookie with artificial sweetener. You ever had one of those? Someone tried to, you know, health up the sugar cookie. Oh, I just, my wife's probably smiling. She's done that before, I think. Just give me the real thing or change the name, right? And when it comes to things like this, as a Christian, you read a list like that and it's like, just tell them about Jesus. Jesus Christ, He is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. And maybe they don't know Him. There were two life coaches, radio hosts up in New York. Maybe you saw the article this week. It's sad. They had a radio show called The Pursuit of Happiness. Well, they were common law marriage. They were different last name, evidently had been together for many years, not legally married. John Littig and Lynn Rosen had a radio show called The Pursuit of Happiness. And they counseled, and they were like motivational speakers, and they counseled people on how to find peace and never give up was their motto. Never give up. Keep pursuing. Well, these two decided that they couldn't take it anymore, and they committed suicide this week. Imagine that, your life coach commits suicide, you know? Wow. They put bags over their heads and took helium tanks, tubes to their bags. They wrote notes and they held hands and they were found holding hands. It's sad. Without peace, people have a hard time making it, you know? But there are two types of peace. And this is hard sometimes for me to divide them. But we need to here, because there's vertical peace, and that peace is found in Jesus Christ. That's vertical with God. That's the gospel. Christ is our peace. He has made peace through the blood of His cross. That's vertical peace. But then there's horizontal peace, and that's peace in our relationships together, brothers and sisters, your neighbors, your family. And so there's vertical peace and there's horizontal peace. Vertical peace is peace with God. Horizontal peace is peace with other people. Now, in Ephesians 2, it does tell us that Christ is our peace. He's broken down the middle wall. And I think the doctrine here is reconciliation, because in reconciliation, He has removed the enmity. He's removed the strife, if you will. He's removed the very thing that was causing the division and the separation, and He removed it at the cross. And so He made peace. And so He's reconciled us. Now we can be reconciled to God because Jesus Christ has removed that which had separated us. But the peace that is referred to here in Proverbs is, I believe, horizontal peace in this verse. And God is very concerned about our relationships. Why is that? Why is that? Because if we're not right with one another, there's a good chance we're not right vertically. Our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship. If there's strife in someone's life, most of the time, and I say most of the time because, hey, if you've done everything you can to reconcile and they're not willing, then that vertical is right. But when there's strife in relationships, you're not enjoying the Lord like you can, like we should. And so it's true. We can be genuinely saved. We can have peace with God, but not have peace with one another. And I think that's the case more than not in Christians' lives. It's hard to make our relationships right and healthy, isn't it? It's a challenge. It is. I want to read chapter 21, verse 9 again. This is a familiar one that we have heard before. I don't know about you, but I've read through Proverbs. And when I read that one, I just imagined some poor man up on the peak of a steep roof, just shivering, but happy. You know, you just have these crazy things in your mind. But better to dwell on the corner of a housetop than share a house with a contentious woman. And the roofs, so I've read in Israel, that they're referring to here, flat. And so they would often go up on the roofs in the evenings for maybe tea or even a meal. Sometimes in the heat in the summer, they would sleep on the roofs to be cool. And so they used their roofs, and they were flat. And so the idea here is that it's better to live in the corner of the roof of the house than it is to live inside the house with a contentious woman, with strife and contention. And so that means you're out in the elements, you're out in the storms, the rain, the thunder, the lightning and the clouds and all the wind and all of that. And so what it's saying is that the storms outside, it's better to be exposed to all of that than to be exposed to the storms on the inside of the house. Because you can have peace vertically, but not have peace horizontally. Now, what is strife? Let's think about strife for a minute. Strife is the expression of enmity. I've heard someone say that enmity is the opposite of agape love. But horizontal peace is the removal of enmity. In the same way the Lord Jesus removed the strife, He removed the enmity so that we could have peace with God vertically. To have peace horizontally is the same way. We remove the strife, we deal with the strife, and we have peace. Strife is not uncommon in the church, and the New Testament is listed in Romans chapter 1 among the sins of those who reject God. It's a work of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. It's found in the Corinthian church. Paul mentions it. It's found in the Philippian church. It's found in Crete. Titus had a tough time with those folks, and Paul mentions the word strife to avoid these foolish arguments and these things. And so it was a common problem because we're all sinners. We come into the church and we certainly are not perfect. And so strife is the expression of enmity. Strife is fighting. Strife is, it could be big, it could be little, it could be just a little thing, a little disagreement, it could be any given thing, quarreling. But let me give you three things that strife does to us. And these are not going to be, wow, you're probably going to go, okay, I knew that. But let's just make sure we are reminded of these things. The first one is strife divides. It divides. It divides relationships. It divides churches. It divides families. We think of an example in Scripture. I think of Philippians chapter 4 with, forgive me for the pronunciation here, Euodia and Syntyche, I think is right. But these two ladies were at odds. There was strife. There was a dispute. And it was unresolved. And there was division there. And Paul is writing in chapter 4, and he is urging them to be of one mind, to come together, to remove the enmity, to remove the strife, and to come together. And so strife divides. But the second thing, strife spreads. And so the longer these things are unresolved, the deeper they run. It goes from just two people being divided and having an issue. The longer it goes, then folks find out and they take sides. And this thing spreads. And this is how churches are split. This is how assemblies divide. It's not just assemblies. Every church, every denomination, every group has had splits. And it's because of this very thing. It's because that we struggle with having healthy horizontal relationships. We struggle with it. It divides and it spreads. And if it's not dealt with, it will destroy. But the third thing here is strife hinders. We could add destroy in there as well, but it hinders. It hinders the work of God in our lives. You think about this. Paul was in prison and he's writing to the Philippians who are free. Paul is more joyful as he's writing this letter. One of the key words of Philippians is joy and rejoice. And you just get the sense that he's bubbling over. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He is at peace, but he's in prison. But they're the Philippians and they're dealing with strife and they're dealing with division and they need to deal with this thing or it's going to spread and they're going to splinter and they're going to split. They're not enjoying the Lord the way Paul is because there was strife in the midst. And there's that verse, better to be in prison and to have peace with God than to be free and to have strife. It hinders. I think it was William MacDonald. He said that God receives no worship from a believer who is not on speaking terms with another. And so the relationship with God is hindered. I ran across this verse, it just came to mind as I was thinking through these things. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, I have learned in the short time that I've been speaking from up here that God generally doesn't let you speak on something that's not real in your life. Now, that's not always. Now, I struggle to live this stuff out too, but he makes sure that it's not fake. And so what was I doing at 7 o'clock this morning? Well, I was on the phone to Virginia doing the very thing I'm talking about this morning. I have a friend who is a close, dear friend. I just really appreciate this brother. He's a solid believer. But we differ in an area or two of doctrine, of the way things are done, not on the gospel, but in those areas. There's a little bit of a different, he has a different view on something that I have. And I'm not the confrontational type, but his personality is a little stronger than mine, and he's more witty, and his mouth runs faster than his mind. And so whenever we get together, there are little comments made and little hurts that have built up. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and if it wasn't for the Lord convicting me about it, I would have never called him. I don't enjoy confronting somebody about these things, but I just felt like, let me just be honest with you. Last night when I went to bed, I got in the bed and Jennifer was rolled over, and usually we pray together. We had prayed earlier in the evening. And so I thought maybe she's mad at me, you know. And then I felt like God had rolled over, because until I got this thing resolved, there wasn't going to be blessing. You know what I'm saying? And so I remember last night just laying in the bed just thinking, oh, I feel terrible. I just feel rotten. until I wanted to call him at 1 in the morning, but I thought, no, I got to wait. So every hour I woke up thinking about this thing all night. And so this morning I get up and I get it right. And it was great. And it brought us closer together. And I just, you know, it was just loving and gentle. And it was done in a way that I want our relationship to be strong and to be healthy. But these jabs and this hurt can't go on because there's obviously maybe bitterness on his end and there's hurt on my end. And until we get this thing resolved, there's strife. And me and the Lord, I can't be full and be focused and be filled and be excited and be encouraged in the Lord. And we don't want to walk around like a bunch of wilted flowers, you know. And so I resolved that. I couldn't come to the Lord's Supper this morning until that was resolved. Notice the verse again, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting. Now, if you have the King James, it says sacrifices. And the word there is the word for sacrifices. And it's referring us back to Leviticus, to the feast. And I believe specifically the peace offering. Now, there were five offerings, and there were five offerings all together, like you imagine a piece of pizza with five pieces in the circle. The five offerings bring a perfect picture of Calvary. It would be incomplete without one. So all together, there's the cross, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. All have a wonderful message in it for us as we glean on that through the cross. J. Vernon McGee said, just as we need the four Gospels to in the New Testament to set forth his earthly life, so we need five offerings in Leviticus to set forth his person and his work. But when we come to the peace offering, it's interesting because the peace offering was the only offering where the offerer gets to partake of the meat. All the other offerings go to God and to the priest. And the burnt offering, it all went to God. And so God received his portion. And then the priest received his portion. And the offerer received his portion. And you can read about it in Leviticus 3. But all were satisfied in what Christ had done. All were satisfied. God is satisfied in what Christ has done. And he's feeding on the cross. And the Lord Jesus himself, pictured in the priest, he is satisfied in what he has done. And he too feeds on the finished work that he completed himself. And then there's the offerer. There's the sinner coming forward. And what a solemn thing, man. You had to put your hand on that animal and you identified your sins placed upon him. And he became the substitute. And you read it and it says, the worshiper killed the lamb. You took the life of this animal. You spilled that blood. The priest caught the blood. What an incredible thing. But this was a time of thankfulness. This was a time of fellowship, of communion, because when they would have the peace offering, that was a voluntary offering where they would bring it because they just wanted to thank the Lord. They wanted to praise the Lord, or maybe they completed a vow or something like that. But they would celebrate. They would feast. It's the peace offering that brings believers together. You see, the burnt offering, that's vertical. That's all to God. What Christ did, number one, was for the Father. But the peace offering is horizontal. The peace offering speaks of the effects of Calvary in our lives and our relationships because it brings people together around the person of Jesus Christ. It's the peace offering that brings us together. Only Christ can break down the walls that separate us and to bring us apart and bring us together. And it's only as we meet around the person of Christ that we can have peace. Now, real quick, as we bring this to a close, my kids get these activity books and they just fly through them. So Isaac just, and he can go through the connect the dot to dot. And then you got the here's one. What doesn't belong in this picture? Right. And you look through and they can just pick them out. Bam, 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 like ducks with shoes on or something. You circle the shoe. Listen to this verse. the last part of that verse. What doesn't belong in this picture? A house full of sacrificial feasting with strife. What doesn't belong? Strife. When Christ removed the enmity vertically, he showed us how to remove it horizontally, didn't he? We have to die to ourselves. And when we come back to this thought, why are we slow to resolve these things? Why are we slow to resolve them? I think there's two reasons, and there's certainly more, but two that I experienced this morning. Number one, we're afraid. We anticipate how they will react. We don't like confrontation. So we're just afraid. I'd just rather not do it. And then the other reason is we're just too proud. Just too proud. Remember, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's easier to talk about them than to go to them and talk to them, isn't it? It's easier, but it's not better. It's not better. Remember the Duke University study. Don't hold a grudge. Horizontal peace. Don't hold a grudge. Don't withdraw. Don't indulge in self-pity. Scripture teaches us to go to them in love and deal with the strife. Handle it the way Christ did. Notice as we close here, God is saying to us who have vertical peace, he's showing us how to have horizontal peace. And all the betters, look at all the betters, it's better to be humble and to be close to him. Because let me tell you, it took humility and it took honesty to get saved, first of all. But this morning it took humility and it took honesty on my end to go to this guy and bring this up. But today we're closer because of it. And so just to leave you with this thought, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And I think that one of the thoughts in that verse is that when we are peacemakers horizontally with our relationships, we look just like God when we do that. And maybe, you know, the Lord is bringing to mind a relationship in your life that isn't right. Odds are there are many among us. We want our house to be a house of blessing, a house of feasting, a house of fellowship, a house where the fullness of God is present. But it can't happen when there's strife. That's true individually and that's true corporately. And so maybe I've learned that when the Lord brings something up, you better deal with it, because it's not going to be fun until you do it. But let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we thank you for the word today, we thank you for the thoughts, the challenge, Lord. I pray as each of us, Lord, ask the hard question, Lord, where is the strife horizontally in my life? Lord, give me the boldness, give me the courage to make it right, that I might enjoy you and enjoy those relationships better. And we just thank you, Lord. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to be, Lord, genuine, humble, and honest with each other. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.